on Calvary. And as we're going to see tonight, that was why the Lord Jesus came. Very important that we understand why he came. Many people confused today as to why the Lord Jesus came that first Christmas many years ago. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to follow along with somebody next to you. I'm going to read a few more verses on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will form the basis of our short message tonight. Matthew chapter 1, and reading from verse 18 down to verse 25. The Bible reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So I'd like to speak to you tonight for a few moments on these words before us as we consider that Christ the Saviour is born. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to come here tonight, Lord, at this time of year, and to remember, Lord, the true meaning of Christmas, that the Lord Jesus came. But Lord, help us, Lord, tonight not to be so focused on the manger, as precious as that is, that we lose sight of the cross. Lord, help us to understand tonight that the cross was not some bad end to a lovely story. Lord, that the cross was not some accident of history. Lord, that this was the reason for which you came. Wonder of wonders, you came. You were born to live and then to die because of your love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Lord, help us to understand that message tonight. And we pray tonight that maybe on this Christmas that there might be someone who would receive the Lord Jesus, the greatest gift of all, into their hearts and lives this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Many are confused today, as I mentioned before, as to who Christ is and why he came. If you were to go out and ask the average person, have you heard of Jesus or Jesus Christ in the society in which we live? Many would say, yes, we've heard of him. If you were to follow that up and ask, well, do you know who he is? You would get a variety of different answers, some right, some wrong, some maybe vaguely getting close to the truth. But there is a lot of confusion as to who Jesus Christ is. Many believe he was maybe just a good man, or he was some sort of prophet or some sort of religious leader. And then people are also very confused as to why he came. So who is this Lord Jesus Christ, and what was really the purpose for which he came? Well, the passage of Scripture that we have before us answers both of those questions. Okay, who Christ is and why he came. And it's very, very clear tonight. And we're going to look at three truths that will teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight that will help us to answer those two questions. Maybe those questions are in your mind tonight. Who really was the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he come? Well, I hope tonight from these simple words of Scripture you'll come to understand that tonight. I want you to notice firstly tonight the conception of Christ in verse 18 down to verse 20. Okay, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important that we understand this, because it's going to help us to understand something about the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is. Reread those verses for you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Very important to underscore those words. All right, then we drop down to verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, that's Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right, and she shall bring forth a son, and so on. So the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was special. Now, every birth in human families is a special event, isn't it? And so we have grandmas here tonight, grandpas, we have mums and dads, and we all love, don't we, the conception and then ultimately the birth of a new baby. But the birth, the conception and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ stands apart. There is none other like it in all of history. And that's because there was a supernatural element. There was something outside of the laws of nature that took place, okay? So the conception of Christ was supernatural. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it tells us that in verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And we had that passage read for us earlier from Luke chapter 1. And when the angel spoke to Mary, and Mary was perplexed and confused as to how she, as a pure virgin woman, yet unmarried, was going to conceive, as the angel had said. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And so this was something that God did in his power miraculously. He used the Virgin Mary and he took her womb and he, through the Holy Spirit, brought conception to the Lord Jesus Christ and formed him in the womb. And that was the supernatural side of Christ's conception. Now, the passage before us leaves us in no doubt about this, because it tells us in verse 18 that this was before they came together. That's before Mary and Joseph came together in marriage, before they entered into normal marital relations with one another. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Interestingly, in the last verse there, in verse 25, it tells us that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So that means, very simply, that Joseph and Mary did not enter into the one flesh union of marriage as husband and wife until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we see here is that God very clearly guards this truth of the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit is very careful to include these details, that even after Mary had conceived the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, yet even after she was married initially, they did not come together as one flesh, as husband and wife, until after the birth of the Lord Jesus. So there is absolutely no room for a mistake here or for us to be confused. It's very clear that the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without the aid or the help of a human father. Now, this is very significant. The conception of Christ is supernatural, and because it's supernatural, it is very significant. And it's significant because what this means is that Jesus Christ did not inherit the sin nature. Very, very important. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not virgin born, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not conceived of the Holy Spirit, if the Lord Jesus was conceived the normal way, the way all of us, the rest of us are, then he would have inherited, like we do, the sin nature. You see, we've all inherited that, haven't we? The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we find in the Bible that the responsibility of sin is given to the man, and sadly, the sin nature, the sin character is passed down from father to father, and our children inherit it, don't they? We don't have to teach them. They don't have to go to school to learn how to lie. It comes very naturally. They don't have to be taught how to steal. That is all a part of the sin nature. That is, they've inherited, sadly, because of our first parents that sinned. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that is why he could be referred to there by the angel as that holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. And that's important because if the Lord Jesus had a sin nature like you and I, he would not be able to be our Saviour. We would actually be wasting our time tonight singing these choruses and these carols, and we would be wasting our time speaking about one called Jesus if he was not virgin born. This is an absolute critical truth. Don't let some of the higher churchmen today in certain churches, apostate churches, tell you that we can still be Christians and not believe in the virgin birth. That's a lie of Satan. No, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. The whole truth of Christianity definitely hinges on that point as well as others. So he did not inherit that sin nature from his father. And it's interesting, isn't it, that even, you know, a baby in the womb does not actually receive blood directly from the mother. I used to think that the umbilical cord meant that the blood from the mother just went straight into the child. But it doesn't. It's amazing, isn't it, how that little child grows in the womb and feeds off the nutrients from the mother, but it actually produces its own blood. The baby produces its own blood from its own marrow cells. So we see even from Mary, the Lord Jesus did not receive a sinful bloodline. Okay, so he's perfectly conceived. And the Bible tells us in many places that the Lord Jesus is sinless, without sin. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 describes the Lord Jesus as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. 1 Peter 1:19 refers to the Lord Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You think about just a tiny speck of dust, a tiny spot. The Bible tells us that Christ was so perfect and so pure and so holy, there wasn't even a spot on his life. Not one little blemish on his life, without sin. Pilate, the Roman interrogator who interrogated Christ at his trial, could say this: I find in him no fault at all. No fault at all. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is no sin. And this is so important. Don't miss this. This is the Christmas message, that Christ's conception was perfect and Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is completely without sin. And because he is sinless, he is able to be your Savior. He is who he says that he is. The first Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. He came into the world and he was tempted, but unlike the first Adam, he never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. And he is our perfect forerunner, the one who can be our Savior, and we can be a part of that new line of people, those who have been born again into his family. So we see the conception of Christ in our text tonight. Okay, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Notice number two, the mission of Christ. What was his mission? Okay, so we get a little bit of a sense, don't we, for who Christ is. He's the virgin-born Son of God. You say, well, why did he come? Well, we note the mission of Christ in verse 21. Why did he come? Well, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Say it with me. Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their what? Their sins. That's the mission, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And so we see the name of Christ reveals to us the purpose of Christ, the reason for which he came. The name Jesus is basically the equivalent to the Old Testament name Joshua. Maybe you've heard the name Joshua. It's a Hebrew name that means Jehovah saves or Jehovah helps. So very, very simply, the name Jesus means Savior, the one who saves. Jesus means Savior. Doesn't that reveal to us the reason why Jesus came? He came to be our Savior. Yes, he came to be a good example, and he was a good example. But it was much more than that. Yes, he came and lived a good life. Yes, he came and showed us what true love was. Yes, he demonstrated all those wonderful qualities that many people appreciate when they look at the life of Jesus Christ. Even non-Christians can appreciate some of those qualities. But you, if you miss this truth about Christ, you've missed the whole heart of why he came. The reason why he came was to be our Savior. To be our Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You say, "I'm a sinner." Well, that means Jesus came for you. If I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, the good news is that means that Jesus came for you and he came for me. He entered this world to save sinners, the Bible says. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus himself said on more than one occasion, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if Christ came into this world for sinners tonight, then that means he came for me, and that means he came for you too. So we see the mission of Christ was to be our Savior, and that's conveyed there in his name, Jesus. The name Jesus means one who saves, the one who rescues. "For he shall save his people from their sins." There we see the specific thing that we need to be rescued from. The Lord Jesus came to be a Savior. You say, was that to rescue us from financial distress? Was that to rescue us from, this problem or that problem? Well, maybe that was a part of the Lord Jesus' compassion for us. But understand that primarily the Lord Jesus came to be a Savior, to rescue us, to save us from our sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ came for sinners. And we're sinners, aren't we? Let's be honest tonight. If we're honest, we're all sinners. "Oh, I don't believe in sin." Well, go home tonight, leave your house unlocked, leave your wallet on the sidewalk, and see by the morning if you don't believe in sin, okay? I mean, all you have to do is pick up the newspaper. All you have to do is watch the news. In fact, all you have to do is look into your own life, and that's a bit humbling, isn't it? And you will see evidence of the fact that we are sinners against God. We're sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. Now, you say tonight, well, what is sin? I mean, you talk to people out there again, everybody has a different idea about what sin is. Everyone has a different definition of sin. You say, well, I don't think I'm really that bad of a sinner. I mean, compared to that guy I heard about on the news who murdered, I mean, I'm fairly good. You know, I treat my neighbour with respect. I try and live a good life, and I try and pay my taxes. And, you know, overall, I live a good life. And look, that's good if you do all those things. But when God looks at our lives, he doesn't judge us based on how we compare to others. And we can always make ourselves look good, can't we, by comparing ourselves to others. But God takes his standard of right and wrong, which is the Ten Commandments, and he will judge us by that. So the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. What is sin? Sin is when we break God's law. And maybe you heard of the Ten Commandments growing up in Sunday school. And it includes things like lying, doesn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. It includes things like honoring your father and your mother. It includes things like thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust, you commit adultery in the heart. So even if you haven't committed that one outwardly, you can still break that commandment inwardly. You see, God sees beyond our outward actions, and he sees into what takes place in our hearts. Thou shalt not steal. We've all stolen, haven't we? Something even small. What about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, using God's name carelessly or as a swear word, saying, oh my, OMG. It takes place all the time in Australia, doesn't it? And instead of using a filthy four-letter word, you took the name of the God who created all things, the Holy God, and dragged it through the mud. That's why the Bible says, we're sinners. And that's why Jesus came, because we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we're lost. And we're naturally on our road to hell. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve God's judgment because God hates sin. But God loves us, doesn't he? God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. God loves us, but he hates our sin. And God would have been completely just as the perfect judge, the most fair judge in all the universe, in sending you and I to hell for our sins. But because of his love for us, he made a way whereby we could be forgiven, a way whereby we could be saved. So the Bible tells us very clearly that we have all sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:10 and down says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre." Heard the language come out. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That describes life in this world, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever heard the cursing and the bitterness pouring out of people's mouths and people swift to shed blood? Look at the bloodshed in our world today, and even in our own nation. You say, well, we're not killing and shooting everybody like in other places. Yeah, but we just kill our unborn babies and murder them while they scream in the womb, while they're torn to pieces. And laws passed that allow you to now butcher your baby close to full term in certain states. We're a murderous nation. And so the Bible teaches we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." That little word "all" includes you and it includes me, doesn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I don't really think I'm a sinner. Well, then, sadly, that means the gospel's not for you and heaven's not for you. Because heaven is a place for repentant sinners and for forgiven sinners, and Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So in one sense, it's a sad thing, it's bad news that we're all sinners, but the hope is this: if I'm a sinner, that makes me an object of the Savior's love. That makes me a candidate for salvation. The Lord Jesus came on a rescue mission to save me. Now that's important, isn't it? You know, if the Lord Jesus had to come to this earth as he did, to die on a cross, surely that should tell us that we can't save ourselves. Surely that should tell us we can't save ourselves. I mean, if we could deal with our own sin problem ourselves, then the Lord Jesus would never have needed to come and die. But the fact that he came and left the glories of heaven to be born that first Christmas, and then to live, and then to be spat upon and whipped and beaten and crucified and nailed to a cross, tells us, doesn't it, that our sin is a pretty serious thing, and that only Christ can save us from that sin. So you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. All the good things that you've ever done, they're not enough to save you, as good as they may be. It's kind of like if you have you break the law of Australia, you have a criminal record, you might have many other good things that you can point to in your life, but it doesn't take away the criminal record that you have there. And it's that way with God. You may have done some good things in your life, but it's not enough to save you. It's not enough to put you in right standing with God. If Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, this would also teach us, wouldn't it, that nobody else or nothing else can save us. No church can save you. Do you know that tonight? No church can save you. So, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a part of the one true church. No, no church can save you. Do you know that no priest can save you from your sins? How foolish. How can one sinner forgive another sinner? That priest, as much as he may claim to be holy and may claim to be a man of God, he's lying to you if he tells you that he can forgive you of your sins. How can one sinner forgive another sinner? That priest's a sinner. And all of us are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. So A man can't forgive your sins. In fact, the Bible actually tells us it's not right for us to come to another man, because the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's the only man you can come to. He's all God and he's all man, and he's the mediator. He's the go-between between the guilty sinner and the Father who has been offended. If you would come to God, if you would have forgiveness of sins, you can only come through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's not the mediator. Now, she's a good woman. She was highly favored. She was a blessed woman. But Mary herself said that she rejoiced in God, her Savior. That means that Mary was a sinner, because if she said, I'm rejoicing in God my Savior, she was acknowledging she needed a Savior, which means she was a sinner too. By the way, she wasn't the perpetual virgin either. She went on to have a normal married life with Joseph and to have other children. So that's not actually a correct doctrine that she remained perpetually a virgin. She was a virgin when she conceived the Lord Jesus, but then she went on to have other children, okay? So Christ came because he alone has the power to save us from sin and from hell. You can't save yourself. Nobody else and nothing else can save you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, the Bible tells us in those verses that salvation is not of two things. It is not of ourselves, and it is not of works. That means you can't earn your way to heaven. That means you can't make yourself acceptable to God by doing things. The Bible says there it is the gift of God. Now, we often give gifts to one another at Christmas, don't we? Now, if someone came to you, a family member, and offered you, had bought you a gift, they maybe saved their money up to buy you something special for Christmas, and they brought you that gift, how do you think they would feel if you tried to pay them for that gift? You'd be offended, wouldn't you? Because you paid the price so that you could give that gift to them. Well, the Bible tells us that salvation, forgiveness of sins, home in heaven, that was purchased for us by Christ on the cross. And it's not of works, it's the gift of God. We have to receive that gift. We can either receive it or we can reject it, but we cannot earn it or pay for it ourselves. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So can you see the mission of Christ? Okay, his conception, conceived of the Holy Spirit, perfect man, without sin, all God, all man. Verse 21, the mission of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That was his mission. That is why he came. He came to save you. He came to save me. Would you come to Christ tonight and let him receive you? Let him forgive you of your sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth, that means to demonstrate or to show, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad for that? You know, we have a lot of talk today about love, don't we? But usually it's just love as far as words go. It's not often supported by action. But here we see that Christ commended his love to us. That means he showed us his love. He demonstrated his love. That's what the Bible tells us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. It was a giving love that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right, third thing I want you to see tonight is the prediction of Christ. The prediction of Christ, verse 22 down to verse 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Can you see that the Bible here refers to a prophecy, and that what has just taken place, what has just been described, was all in fulfillment of prophecy? Someone has said that prophecy, as far as the Bible is concerned, is history written in advance. What is prophecy? Prophecy is history written in advance. Only God can do that. And God has done that in his word. There are many wonderful prophecies concerning the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that were written many hundreds of years before they took place, that prove to us that they are the truth, that Jesus is who he says that he is. There have been skeptics that have even set out to disprove the Lord Jesus Christ, to disprove the resurrection, who have been convinced from the overwhelming evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice the source of the prophecy. Here, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7:14, and I'll read Isaiah 7:14 for you. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy was written by Isaiah approximately somewhere there between 745 and 680 BC. Okay? So 745 to 680 BC, somewhere in there, Isaiah wrote that prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus came, that a virgin would conceive, bear a son, and his name was to be called Emmanuel. Now in Matthew, we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So there's two truths in this that are mentioned in this prophecy. First, the virgin birth of Christ. Okay, so the prediction was that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. The second was the name of Christ. He's called here Emmanuel. Now, in verse 21, we learnt that his name was what? Jesus, okay? And we understand a lot about who Christ is and why he came from his names, okay? So Jesus means what? Savior. Emmanuel means what? Well, the Bible tells us there, God with us. That also teaches us something very important, doesn't it, about who Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ was both God and man. He was the God-man, the perfect God-man. Not 50% man and 50% God, but 100% God and 100% man. God and man come together. You say, "I don't understand that." Good, I don't understand it either. But that's the miracle that took place. We're talking here about God, and how can we possibly fully understand God? So Emmanuel here, God with us, this is a very clear reference, isn't it, to what we call the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was more than a man. That's very important, because there are people who will come round to your door and go, "Knock, knock, knock, we're from the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses." And they'll tell you that while Jesus was the Son, he was created. And they'll tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, but the Bible tells us here that one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. Jesus Christ is God. You say, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter as long as people sort of believe in someone called Jesus." Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see, there are people out there that might have an appreciation of the fact that there was a man called Jesus who sacrificed himself on a cross, but if they don't also believe in who Jesus is, Jesus said, "You'll die in your sins." So you have to believe not just in what Jesus did, but who he is. Both truths are important. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not he, like the modern versions say. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. Second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, took on human flesh. In Hebrews 1 verse 8, we have another verse here where the Father God the Father is speaking to the Son, and he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's the testimony of the Father speaking to the Son, and the Father calls the Son there God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Jesus Christ said something very interesting in John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You say, what's the significance of those two words, "I am"? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was using there a title from the Old Testament of Jehovah God. When Moses said to God, when God commissioned him to go into Egypt, what name will I tell the people that I have, what name am I going to tell them that you've sent me? God speaks and says, "I am that I am." Now, that's why the people took up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews make no mistake, the Jews understood who Jesus was claiming to be. Now, in the Jehovah's Witness translation, they changed that "I am" to "I have been." That makes it in the past tense, doesn't it? Instead of "I am," "I have been." Now, you can even show them in their own interlinear translation. That's where they have the Greek on one side. It's a corrupt Greek. But even in the corrupt Greek, it still says "I am." Okay, and it has the English words above the Greek words, and I've shown them this before. So now look here, John 8:58. It says there over here on this side, you see the words there, "I am." How come you translated it "I have been"? Most of them have never, one older man who'd been the Jehovah's Witnesses for about 60 plus years said, "I've never ever been shown that before." Well, I wouldn't be surprised. And that's just one illustration. The guys who come pedaling on their little bikes as well, and they're all of 18 years of age, but they call themselves elders, they'll lie to you about Jesus too. So it is important that you understand that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. That's revealed by his name Jesus, but this other name here, Emmanuel, also tells us something about who Jesus is, that he was not just a good man, he was also God. God manifest in the flesh. So understand that tonight when you go around and a lot of people in Australia enjoy Christmas and the baby in the manger, and it sounds all nice, and that's good. It is a touching story, isn't it? I mean, people who even are not Christians can be touched by the Christmas story. You know, Mary there, a pregnant lady, and there's no room in the inn, and people feel sometimes emotionally touched by the story. But do you understand now that that babe that was lying in the manger that night was no ordinary baby? That was God. God in human form. God come in the flesh. God come with us to dwell, says that hymn we sung tonight. And he came to be amongst us. Isn't that an amazing thing, really, when you think about it? Not just before we even get to the cross, it is an amazing truth that God would become a man, that God would humble himself. The Bible says he humbled himself, Philippians 2, and would leave the glories of heaven to take upon himself human flesh. What humility, what love. What love for us. And then to think beyond that, that he would then submit himself to sinful hands, to the agonies and to the terrors of the cross, to be crucified for you and me, and then, of course, to rise again from the dead the third day. So we go back to what we said at the beginning of the message. Maybe you came in here tonight a little bit confused. Who Christ is, why he came. Well, if we were to ask those questions again, we might have some better answers from the Bible, from tonight's message. Who is Christ? Well, we've learned something, haven't we? Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, all man, all God, God manifest in the flesh. We learned something tonight about why he came. Why did he come? He came to be our Saviour. He was born to die, as we heard in the song tonight. He was born to die upon Calvary, laid in a manger so that he might later lay his life down on the cross. You thought of that? Laid in the manger so that ultimately, later, about 33 years later, he could lay down willingly of himself his life on the cross. He did that willingly, wasn't forced. And he said himself, Jesus, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And he did that for you. He did that for you. He came to save you, to give you that free gift of eternal life, and to cleanse you of all of your sin, to give you a free pardon, free forgiveness, take away your guilt of your sin and all those things you've done, wouldn't you receive that greatest gift tonight at Christmas? What's the point of going through Christmas and receiving all these various gifts if you don't receive the greatest gift of all? Can you imagine if I came to you tonight and offered you $1 million for Christmas? I don't think you would say no. Even if I said you've got to come to church for a year, you'd probably come to a church for a year and put up with my sermons, wouldn't you? But can you imagine now the gift of eternal life? I mean, $1 million runs out. Life runs out. Life's just a vapor. Can you imagine now if I came to you and said, do you realize that you can have eternal life and it's a free gift? That means you can live forever in heaven with one called the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have your sins forgiven, all that guilt from your life of the lies and the broken promises and the swearing and all those sins you've committed. You can have that washed away freely in the blood of Christ, and you can have this gift that doesn't just last for a little while but lasts for all eternity. Can you imagine how foolish you would be to say, I don't want that gift? Are you going to leave tonight and say, I don't want it? You'd say you'd be a fool to knock back $1 million. Listen, you're a much greater fool to knock back eternal life and the gift of forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit you? What if you could get everything this world had to offer only to die and spend eternity in hell for your sins? Would you receive Christ tonight, this Christmas? The Bible says in John 1:12, I'm finishing now, but as many as received him. You see, to receive Christ is to receive eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. To them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So tonight, if you would receive Christ, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. Come to God, you're truly sorry for your sin. You want God to, you know you can't change yourself, but you want God to change you and to give you a new heart and to cleanse you from your sin. You believe that he died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And then you simply receive by faith, trusting in Christ. Lord, I now receive the forgiveness of sins. I now receive you as my Saviour. Receive him into your life. And when you do that, you'll become a child of God. And you can have the gift of eternal life. Let's bow for prayer as we conclude tonight.